Thank you so much, Pastor and wife. I'll tell you what, that was a blessing. I was looking out there, you know what I was seeing, Landon? I was seeing people worshiping. The church I went to growing up, we thought worship was stained glass windows and a pipe organ. But worship is gratitude. It's gratitude. And you know what? We could be doing that all the time. If you worship God, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Yeah, that's been a good part of what we're doing. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself, but very little. But we're turning to the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. We call it the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, you've got to find it. I'm not kidding you. This is a Bible conference. Can't have a Bible conference without your Bible. If you did not bring your Bible today, sit up close to someone or behind someone who has a Bible so you can look on the page. We actually have to be on the same page. So please look with me, 1 Corinthians. So where did Rick Flanders come from? Well, one way to look at it would be this. 1965, Greenville, South Carolina, a Christian college campus. And I met a young man from Maryland. Isn't that where you were from? Maryland? Named Bob Fleming and others. We had a set of pals for a couple of years there. Bob Fleming and I, who was I? I was almost going to say redneck. That's not a good word to use. But I was a southern guy from North Carolina who hardly knew anything about Christ. I was saved. But I'll be honest with you, Bob probably doesn't know this. Every day, those first few weeks at our Christian college, I thought I was going to get expelled. I said, you know what? I'm going to end up saying something. They're going to kick me out or doing something wrong. But I'll tell you what, I owe them a whole lot when it comes to the foundation and groundwork to my Christian life. And I owe Brother Bob Fleming a whole lot, a lot of wonderful memories. I love him, appreciate him. Was able to meet with him a couple of times in Ohio, and now I'm right here at the church that he served for so long. I'm impressed with your pastor. He's a good man. And we're together actually for a Bible conference, but in my head, I might as well tell you ahead of time, it's a revival campaign.
Amen. Amen.
Now, what are you talking about? I'll get to tell you after a while, but I was pastor for a lot of years. That was my gift at what my office was. But the Lord was showing us about real Christianity, me and my wife. And you know what? You don't have to beat your head against the wall. Did you know that Jesus Christ made the Christian life easy? What a terrible four-letter word. But Jesus used it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And we saw wonderful things. And anyway, 12 years ago, we started traveling for the cause of revival. My wife isn't with me this week. I hope for you to meet her one of these days. But Landon Edminster, who is my intern, a young man, finished his college work, who is now fulfilling a requirement for a ministerial degree to be an intern, is being punished by being with me for a few weeks. And if he can take that, he's going to be an evangelist. Okay, that's what... I'm only kidding, okay? Don't take me serious. So anyway, but that brings me here, and it's the Lord's will, and I want you to come to absolutely everything we're doing. Take a look at the book table. It's not a fundraising mechanism. Those are books that will affect your life. The most powerfully life-transforming books ever written in the history of the world on any subject were written about Christian revival. I'm talking about in your life. And questions will be answered for you. I'll tell you more about the books, but I'm going to tell you they're good right now. You can talk to Landon or to me, and we'll tell you about the book. And then maybe that's what part of the Lord's will be for you. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Did I tell you that yet? Nope. Chapter 11. Now, go down to probably a pretty familiar place toward the end. Verse 23, and I think we're going to talk about something here at the beginning of the conference and of the revival effort that will be unusual. Verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And that's an observance that Christians follow on a regular basis now for 2,000 years. And we call it the Lord's Supper, which is the subject of this part of 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 27, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Notice that's an adverb, not unworthy. See, nobody's worthy of God's love. Now, we are the recipients of his love, but it doesn't say if you take the Lord's Supper unworthy, that it's bad. It says if you take it unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. Watch this. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you will realize right away that it's in our Bible as an inspired book because it deals with church problems. And the church in the city of Corinth, just down the road from Athens in Greece, had lots of problems. How many of you have read 1 Corinthians enough to realize that the church in Corinth had some big problems? Okay, one of them was the Lord's Supper in several chapters. At the Lord's Supper, they were divided. You know, I'm going to take the Lord's Supper, but I'm not going to talk to them. We don't even come into the same, through the same door at church in case we ran into each other because I can't stand them. There were divisions, there were heresies, there was greed. The Lord's Supper actually had become a feast, and can I tell you, a drunken party. You know, that's my food. And they call that the Lord's Supper, which he says, this isn't the Lord's Supper. This is your own supper. Gluttony, drunkenness. It wasn't a solemn observance, remembering Calvary like it was supposed to be. And so he says, we got to straighten this out. And he told them not to observe the Lord's Supper unworthily, in an unworthy manner, the way they did it. He said people were sick and some had already died because of the way in which they supposedly observed the Lord's Supper. But the need, stay with me, was deeper than just the outward manner that they observed the Lord's Supper. It was deeper and it was unexpected. The problem was, things were not in order. Did you see how the chapter ended? He said, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, certainly, the Lord's Supper and its observance had to be set in order. But you know what? That's a lot bigger problem than you think. A revival, just the term, means that God is going to refresh, resuscitate, heal his people. It means something's wrong. Do you know what's wrong?
We are.
We're out of order. We're out of order. And that's why one of the subjects of revival is to be set in order so that there will be a revival of Christianity in our life, in our church. Now, even though you don't know the sermon, would you pray with me that that will happen? Oh, Lord, you put these chapters in the Bible for your children, and that's who we are. Lord, we pray that you'd help us with your help to set things in order, that things would go like you want them to. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's a recurring theme in the book of 1 Corinthians. You may want to go home and read 1 Corinthians. Now, that looks like a big book in the New Testament. But I want to tell you something. The books of the Bible are not like library books. A chapter in the Bible is not like a chapter in a library book. They're shorter. And I'm not kidding you. A book like Philippians, you could read in an hour. Easily. 1 Corinthians would take longer, but it would be worth it. Now, and watch the idea of order. See, the idea is this. God is orderly. He is a God of order. Did you know that? And you know what? We are affected by being out of order, disorderly, chaotic. It hurts us. Turn to chapter 14. I'm going to give an example here. He's talking about the church services. Chapter 14. And look at verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It's out of order. Not talk. I don't think that means you can't talk when you walk in the door. I think it means you can't be a preacher. Why not? I'll tell you what. Can't you tell this is 2019? What's the matter with you? Are you some kind of Neanderthal? No. It's about order. There is order. And it says, what, came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So on, so on, so on. Verse 40, let all things be done decent. Let all things be done decently and in order. The meetings, read the whole chapter, were to be in order, not chaotic. But in order. It even says the resurrections that are to come. Did you know Christians are going to be raised from the dead just like Jesus?
Amen.
But did you know there's an order? That's the way God does things. Look at chapter 15, verse 22. I don't think this will be too hard for you to work with me on this. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man, watch this, in his own order. Christ the first fruits. He's the first fruits of the first resurrection. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, the rapture. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Follow the progression in the book of Revelation. It's right there. When God does things, it's not chaotic. It's orderly. And in chapter 16, the last chapter, believe it or not, is about collections and offerings. And it says, concerning the collections, as I gave order to the Galatian churches, I say the same thing to you. And the word order there in the Greek language in which 1 Corinthians was written has to do with what we're talking about. It's talking about orderly. It's not talking about I'm going to give you an order like a command. Orderly. Watch it. First day of the week. He tells you exactly how to do it. Because it's of God. That means it's orderly. Now, here's what I was seeing when I was a pastor, okay? When there's disorder in our life, we got problems. Depression, spiritual problems, the devil. Should I bring this up? Housekeeping. It's a mean husband. I'll tell you what, I knew of more than one. I was there 34 years. I'm thinking of one right now. You talk about, you walked into her house, tripped over everything. Ooh. She hadn't cleaned that house in ages. You know what? She was depressed. She was spiritually bound. What a mess. You might say her depression made it so she couldn't keep house. No, I think her not keeping house made her depressed. Not just because she felt bad about it, but because if things aren't orderly around you, you aren't in tune with God, and it's going to hurt you. We found it more than once. We had women in the church who would go to a lady like that and say, "We want to help you." "Well, I want my house clean." They would clean up the house, and guess what? In 2 weeks, tell me back. Same whole thing. See, it was a problem inside her, and it was about disorder. Oh, boy, I'm going to get you mad at me already. Budgets. How do you handle money? You see it in your bike? Use the plastic? No. Why don't you make a plan? Budget, first 10% to God, and then budget everything else. Now, I don't mean where you're a slave, but where you plan and make your money orderly. Schedule. Now, I'm not a real organized person, but I tell you, the more organized I am, the more spiritual I am, the more happy I am, the more free from the devil I am. Schedule. I mean, I'm not a slave, but you know what? When I was a pastor, I had a boss, and it was Jesus Christ, but basically my boss was my schedule. It's Tuesday. See? I'm not kidding you. Organization makes a huge difference in a Christian life. Well, I thought if these were going to be revival meetings, we'd be screaming and yelling and slaying in the spirit and hallelujah. Well, I tell you, go ahead and shout if you want. Shout about order. Because order matters. Corinthians had big problems. So what he did was he wrote a letter to set them in order. So, number one, there is order in morality. Chapter 5, if you want to look. Chapter 5 in the first verse, he's addressing sexual sin in the church. It's shocking, and he's telling them what to do. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, commentaries talk about that. What does that mean? His mother? Probably not. Probably his mother was dead. His father married someone else. And this guy was, Christian man, was having an affair. Don't we put pretty names on ugly things? With his dad's wife. You know what was horrible about that so that the Gentiles wouldn't do it? It was so way out of order. Did you know all morality is a matter of order? Do you know what fornication is? It's a Greek word that means any kind of sexual sin. How do you know it's a sexual sin? It's out of order. Okay, now, this is an strange subject first thing in the morning. Okay, here's what it is. Who put into men and women an attraction to the opposite sex? The devil? No. But did you know attraction, like a man to women or to a woman, was not put there so that the man would ruin a woman, trick her, lie to her, and so that men and women could reproduce like barnyard animals? You know why it was there? It was there to motivate marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 tells you how to do a marriage. Her dad. That's in the Bible. Did you know the dad of the girl can veto a marriage? Read 1 Corinthians 7. Veto it.
Oh, I love him so much.
Yeah, no. Now, I know that can be tough. But I'll tell you something. You follow the order in 1 Corinthians 7 about how to get married, and things are going to go good. And you do something else, it's going to be chaos. Like, you know what it's supposed to be? Go to her dad in an orderly manner, arrange a marriage, leave your father and mother, be joined to your wife in a public, lifelong, legal commitment.
Amen.
Called marriage. Then you can spend the night with her, and then you'll end up having kids, and the kids will be born into a family. And that's a secure location to bring up a human child. That's the plan, and it's a beautiful plan. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 deals with divorce, too. Did you know you can't just get a divorce? You know why? Order.
And you know what? He's not very nice. You know what? This isn't working out very well. Well, then work it out.
I've heard people say, do you think we should stay married for the kids? Doesn't sound like a very bad idea to me. And if you weren't so selfish, you would see the advantage of staying married for the kids. The kids didn't have anything to do with it. And they're the ones who get punished.
Amen. See,
but you know what? Things work well if you stay in order. See, that's the way that goes. And in 1 Corinthians 7, I actually wrote, Pastor, I don't know if I've still got it, red and green lights for marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. Red and green lights. So you like her? And now should we get married? Red and green lights. And I say, wait till all the lights are green. Not the majority. All the lights are green. God says, go for it. Marriage is a pretty big thing because there's order in a morality, not emotion. Order. Did you know that marriage in the Bible isn't based on love? It's based on honor. The family is built on the commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. We ought to love our mom and dad, but we ought to honor them first. The Bible says that husbands should honor the wives as the weaker vessel. Even honor the kids. The Bible says that the father should train or chasten the son in whom he delighteth. And the Hebrew word for delighteth means giving him weight, value. I'm honoring my son by the time I spent with him training him. And my wife is to reverence me. How do you like that? I was in Tennessee reading that verse. Don't you feel sorry for preachers? God gets us in all this trouble. But I reverence your husband. And I said, you know what reverence your husband would be? You and the girls are talking and somebody brings something up. And then you say this, I would never say that to him. He's my husband. That's what it would. I would never say that to him. He's my husband. Like I would never address a policeman that way. I would never say that to the judge in court. I call him your honor. No. I would never disrespect him because he's my husband. You know what I got? And I love this church. Uproarious laughter. And then I said, I'm not kidding. And so the wife honors her husband and the husband honors the wife and the parents honor the kids. That's what it's built on. There should be love. But in that kind of a situation, there's freedom to love because there's order. Chaos brings heartache, failure, and misery. And sometimes that's the way it is because we learn from pop music, soap operas, romantic songs, that it's all about love. And when you fall in love, then you fall out of love, and then everybody gets hurt. No! Order! 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 All morality is a matter of order, like stealing. Is there something wrong with me picking up something in the store? No, I got to pay for it. Why do I have to pay for it? I don't have much money. Because it's not yours until you pay for it. Order. Whose is it? Even covetousness. I'm not even supposed to want something that's yours. Because the God of order says it's all set up. I let you have things. I deny you things. Be content with such things as ye have. See, that's what that's about. Stealing, covetousness, it's not mine. See, breaking that is a matter of order, even killing. Is it wrong for a human being to die? All people are made in God's image. But what's wrong with killing is, it's not my place to take your life. One day he will. But you know what? If you're in my way, even if you're not born yet, I don't have a right to take your life. Because that's not the order. God gives life. God takes life. God authorizes the taking of life like capital punishment. But I don't have a right to take your life. Even if I don't think you deserve to live, I don't have a right to make that judgment. And the whole Ten Commandments start with, thou shalt have no other gods. Come here. Come on. Thou shalt have no other gods.
Before me.
Order. Order. You put something ahead of God, it's out of order. And you're breaking the Ten Commandments. No kidding. Now listen. All rules are about order. And life is about rules. Aren't you glad you came to church today?
Yes.
Okay. Now, number two, there's order in Christianity. Take a look at chapter one real quick here. Chapter one. I'm talking about Christianity, and it's more than chapter one, but I'll show you these. Verse 12. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, your second pastor, and I of Cephas, Simon Peter, and I of Christ, say some of you. That's the divisions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? You see, he started the church at Corinth. Were you baptized in my name? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul was an evangelist who came to the city of Corinth. And you know what happened? What always happens when we're doing it the right order. Second chapter of Acts, the early Christians were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the man, Simon Peter, stood up and he preached the gospel, number one. Then many received the word and were saved. Those who received the word were baptized under the water of the Bible way. And they were added to the congregation. Get that? That's the right order. Preaching, getting saved, getting baptized, joining the church. One, two, three, four. Did you know you haven't gone all the way until you go one, two, three, four? You don't join the church by liking the church. I think that pastor, he is really charming. He has a sense of humor. He and his wife can sing. He preaches from the King James Bible. Oh, I really like him. No, no, no. You don't get into the church by liking the pastor. You get into the church by hearing the gospel. That Christ died for the sins of the world. That he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And those who will believe in him will be saved. So the order is saved. Every saved person should be baptized to identify himself with Christ. Then they are a member of the church. One, two, three. In that order. Now, friends, if you get the order mixed up, it's not the way to heaven, it's the way to hell. A lot of churches ended up with this. Baptized. When you're a baby. Called christened. At the Centenary Methodist Church, Richmond, Virginia, when I was 3 months old, I was christened. Little water on the head, and they called it baptized. That was a big day in my life, but believe it or not, I don't even remember it. So my parents were taught he'll be a Christian if you christen him. Baptized. Then after they reach a certain age, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist would say, now we got to take him to classes, make sure he understands salvation, and so he'll be confirmed. So that is baptized, join. Then if you watch your P's and Q's and keep your nose clean your whole life, the preacher at your funeral will say you went to heaven. Saved, baptized, joined, added. Okay. See, and I'm going to tell you, no, saved, baptized, added, but the mixed up one is baptized, added, saved. See, and that's not the way to be saved, that's the way to be lost, and that's what messed up Christianity total. There are a lot of people in Akron who think they're Christians because they were brought up in a so-called Christian church, but it was backwards! 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 I remember growing up in a Methodist home. My dad would laugh because my mother grew up in a Baptist home. He says, you know what they do, Rick? Well, first of all, they go to church all the time. We sensible Methodists just get it over with Sunday morning. Secondly, he said, they dunk them. They dunk them. And not when they're babies, but when they're old enough to make a decision for themselves. You know why? It's real Christianity. You know, a lot of people who get saved come out of messed up Christianity, and they have to turn their back on the vain tradition received by their fathers. We respect our fathers. I take what my dad taught me and give him the benefit of the doubt. But when I see in the Bible it's wrong, then I forsake it.
Amen.
Okay, including your religion. See what kind of damage it's done to get Christianity out of order? But you know what? Go to chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 16. You know what you'll find? You'll find the church referred to over and over again. You'll find real Christianity being lived and directed, and it's orderly! Orderly! Getting it in the right order! That's where you get Christianity right, because God is orderly. And you know what? Incidentally, if you come to a service and everything is disorderly, you know, screaming and yelling, passing out, barking like dogs, all that kind of stuff, that doesn't represent the true God. That mocks him. You don't think he's mocked? You don't think people would walk into church today and say, get me out of here, these people are nuts? Don't you think anybody did that in Akron today? Okay, there we go. Now, I can tell you, that is not of God, that's of the other one. See, and how you know that? It's out of order. Oh, we get the idea. Religion is a matter of feeling. You know, all you nitpicking, got to get this exactly right. Use the right Bible, do the right thing, chapter and verse. I'll tell you what, that is so cold. I'm telling you, it's not cold. It's the real thing. And if you're in touch with the real God, he is the God of order. Now, let me show you one more thing. And I'm doing this because I'm afraid I didn't get in trouble yet. So now I'm going to get in trouble. Now turn to chapter 11, where we started. Would you do this? But read all of 1 Corinthians and look at the importance of order and let God show you where you're out of order and get it into order and watch God fix things for you. Verse 1, be followers of me, says Paul, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now there's the subject. Now watch. Here's the order. The head of every man is God. The head of the woman is the man in marriage. Okay, and that the head of Christ is the Father. That's how that goes. Okay, what are we talking about? Order in gender. There is order in gender. And you know what? People are miserable now because they got this scrambled. But it's plain. It's a hot topic. See, there are differences in gender, male and female. God made them male and female. Now watch this. They are inborn. And you know what? They are important differences. And they're divinely ordained differences between men and women. Okay? And you deny them to your own harm. And we've watched this my whole growing up. Denying any differences. You know, you would think anybody would be smart enough to know there's a difference between a boy and a girl. Now, you might go into the controversy, okay? You read the next few verses, you know what you'll find out? There's a difference in appearance and clothes. You go ahead and read that later on, verses 4 through 16. And especially in church, the appearances of men and women matter. We may have a difference of opinion about how to apply those verses, but I'll tell you something. You don't apply it by saying it doesn't count. I know commentators that will say, that doesn't matter anymore. You can't give me a verse that says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Matter of fact, I'll see people in churches who will follow those verses in 1 Corinthians 11 in a way that I don't. But I always say, at least it matters to them. And God said, men who pray and prophesy, women who pray and prophesy, must do it with this appearance. And it has to do with our roles in the home and in the church. And our roles in the home, and there are roles, will translate right into the church. That's why there can't be women preachers. Because, you know, in the home, the wife is to submit to the husband.
Amen.
Okay? And you know what? That means he can't preach at him. She can't preach at him in church. That's the whole deal. He's preserving the order. You might say, well, I'll tell you what. You are from another age. What's the matter with you? How's your family doing? See, families work when they're orderly. But when there isn't any order, isn't any chain of command, they self-destruct. There are families eating themselves alive. Now watch. We learn from this, though, that men and women are peers because the comparison is to the Trinity. Now you tell me back, you Orthodox Christian. The Trinity means that God is three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you, the Father is more God than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just a feeling. And the Son is less God than the Father, right? Okay, throw me out, I'm a heretic. No, they are equal to God. The Holy Spirit is to be worshipped. Find that in the book of Revelation. As is the Son, as is the Father. You know why?
Because
they're each God. Now, Muslims say, three gods? No.
One God.
Amen.
Three in one. But they're equal. And the verse ends with, the head of Christ is God. Okay, now watch. Here's what we're talking about, order and gender. Men and women are peers. They're equals. How do you know that? God made Adam. He needed a helper. So he made a woman out of his side. And that woman became his helper. And but the way they got to the idea of an operation producing the woman was that Adam first went around to the animal kingdom to pick a partner. Remember the story? Find a help meet for you. So he went around cats, dogs, my friend Flicka, all these animals, lions, giraffes, came back and he said, God, none of them are meat for me. Did you know it doesn't say help meat? Dictionaries use that as one word, but not the King James Bible. It's help meat. Help means a helper. Meat means fitting. I found nice cats and dogs. But you know what? They're not a fitting partner. So he came back and he says, of all the things you've created, there's no one who is fit to be my partner and my helper. Why? Why? Why did they have to make a final creation out of his side to make a fitting helper? Why not a goat? I'll tell you why. They weren't peers. Dog, not an equal. A horse, not an equal. You know what? You know why? Your wife's your equal. Sometimes I think my wife is above equal. My wife was salutatorian in high school. That means number two. I won't tell you what my number was. My wife in her public school yearbook, she was dubbed best personality. I hate to tell you what kids in my class thought about me. And as a Christian, many times my wife is a better Christian than me. See, but at least we're equals. Peers. Okay, but watch. Men and women are peers, but men and women have different roles. Like the Trinity. You know, one place Jesus said, my Father is greater than me. That was talking about the order.
Father, Son, Spirit. Different roles. Same thing with the peers. Not about value. Not about intelligence. Not about godliness. But order. Did you know my wife, I'm not kidding you, submits herself to me. That means in the Bible, she lets me make final decisions. No kidding, she does. She respects and honors me. Why is that? Because I'm so much stronger than her, smarter than her, so much more godly than her. You got that wrong. Do you know why my wife submits to me? Because she's a good Christian. Because she's a good Christian. That's why, for Jesus' sake, she lets me make final decisions. And we try to follow the biblical pattern. So men and women have different roles, no question. And you know what? There is order in a successful family. Always, always, always. After World War II, they started talking about the new family. And the new family is everybody's equal. And you know what? The man is not the head of the family. And the wife and husband are absolute equals and partners on everything. I think husbands and wives ought to talk over all their decisions. Sometimes God gives my wife wisdom that I don't have. Now, I'm responsible for making the final decision, but I believe in discussing it. But the idea of an absolutely equal family. And now we've got it so the kids are equal. See, it's chaos. And because the kids won't obey. Or the kids don't want to do that. My son, he wanted this thing and we can't afford it, but I had to get it because he wanted it. And you know what? There's hardly anything more harmful than a family of equals. I saw something on TV one time where they were going to do a discussion of corporal punishment. That means an old-time whipping. And you know what? They did an hour of it where they had a camera in a family's house. And you know what? The guy beat on his kids with magazines on the head. But after the hour, I said to my wife, we had a whole program on a national network about spanking, and we never saw one spanking. We saw child abuse. You know what the problem was? Mom had a career. Dad had a career. They went to work every day. Kid went to the babysitter. In the morning, do you know what the mother did? Not kidding you. She made three breakfasts every morning. You know why? She didn't know which one the kid would eat. You know, bacon and eggs, cereal, oatmeal, blah, blah, blah. And they showed them. Here's the oatmeal. Would you like oatmeal?
No, no.
Okay, okay, okay. How about Rice Krispies?
No, no.
Bacon and eggs.
Yeah.
Every day. I told my wife, you know what's wrong in their family? They're trying to have a home with three gods. Three equal gods. Going to tell you, marriage in the family will not work unless there is order. And the key is the man. You know what? Men like family conferences where the preacher really pushes, wives, submit yourself to your own husband. Reverence your husband. Yeah. Say, yes, sir. Every day you'll be a happy woman if you do. Yeah. Men like that. We had a family in our church where the man said he would hit his wife on certain days and say, he says he would say to her, Ephesians 5. Ended up not being a joke. But that's not it. If you read the order we read in 1 Corinthians 11, it's this. The head of the man is God. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Watch this. The head of your family is supposed to be Jesus Christ. Do you know when that happens? When the husband bows in submission to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There we go. When they're talking about making decisions, it's not, I'll take what I'm the man of this house. I wear the pants. I'll decide what to do. I'll do it. No, no, no. Your family won't start working until you say, I want the will of Jesus done. And I'm going to spend time asking God to show me. Can I ask him to speak through my wife? Can I ask my wife to give me the benefit of the doubt and support me? This is going to be a big decision, going to cost a lot of money, but I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what he wants to do. Most families are not suffering because they have a rebellious wife. Most families are not suffering because they have rebellious kids.
Most families are suffering because they have a rebellious dad. You'd be amazed how things line up when a man in the family yields his life to God. You'd be amazed. And so the dad is the key. Head of the man is Christ. That's how the family has Jesus as the head. That's who ought to be the head. Now, I am an optimist. I have prayed about today. And I think that God has been speaking to his children about a variety of things, more than I brought up. But I want to ask you, has he been speaking to you about order? Is the problem order? Is your family, is your life, is your Christianity out of order? Did you know this sounds like it's too easy? If you would ask God to help you put it back in order, things will change overnight. Let's all bow our heads and then we're going to pray. Thank you, Father, for my new friends here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Thank you for the Spirit of God who speaks to us through the Word of God. And Lord is there to revive us. Lord, will you revive us? And Lord, even right now, may there be a measure of revival in people's lives. We'll let you have your way. That's my prayer. With our heads bowed, we're not going to be here very much longer. But I want everybody to pray. Everybody have their head bowed. Nobody looking up. Nothing else going on but this time of bowing before the Lord. And now I'm going to look and ask a question. Who will communicate with me and say, Brother Flanders, God spoke to me and I found something, at least a little, out of order, out of God's way, something I can do about. Not my husband, not my parents, not my kids. There's something I can do something about. Having to do with God's order. And if his Spirit will help me, I'm going to take steps today to straighten that out. Would you raise your hand? That's your way of communicating with me. Hold them up because there's quite a few of you. I'd like to see who's saying that. Okay. Let's take our hands down. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, who would say, Brother Flanders, I got Christianity out of order. You know, I didn't take step number one, which was come to Jesus. I somehow got baptized, joined the church, maybe when I was a kid, but I have never been saved. And it's only Jesus that saves. I want you to pray for me about me and my Christianity, because you know what? It's out of order. And this is important. So, Brother Flanders, I don't know if I'm saved or not, so pray for me, and I'll get this straight. If that would be you, I'll pray for you if you'll raise your hand. Yes, ma'am. Take your hand down. Who else? Not sure if I've got this straight. And you know, all the way is saved, baptized, join the church. And saved people who aren't baptized haven't got it right yet. But you could get it right. I have one person to ask me to pray for him. I will. I'm not going to embarrass them or point them out. I'm going to pray for him, and I'll pray for you too if you would say, Brother Flanders, my Christianity is out of order. And God spoke to me, I'd like you to pray for him. If that would be you, would you raise your hand? Yes, ma'am. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help each one who needs to get this straight about Bible Christianity. Save, baptize, join. Oh, God, we saw the truth here. Now help us to be obedient to it. And have your way now, right now, Lord, in these couple of minutes. Have your way. Bring revival to lives and families, to the church, as we do it your way. That's our prayer. I'd like to ask us, we won't be long, to stand to our feet with our heads bowed. Everybody with their head bowed. I'd like somebody to go to an instrument, and I'm going to ask you to play the song. If it's there, easy to find. Jesus paid it all. Don't play it yet, but get ready to. Everybody standing up right now, please, if you will. Now, here's what you ought to do. Had a couple of people who said, you know, by raising your hand, my Christianity is messed up. I need to get that straightened out. I know exactly how to do that. I think you need the preacher to help you. Pastor, would you stand up here in front of the flowers? When the music plays, I'm going to give people a chance to tell Jesus Christ they're going to get things in order. To make a big deal out of straightening things out. Now, I'm concerned about you two, who said maybe I'm not saved, or maybe something else is wrong about the order of my Christianity. Would you forget about everybody else, and before the devil talks you out of it, when the music starts to play, will you step out from where you are? Start by asking somebody, let me out. Walk up to Pastor Knopp and just say, Pastor, I need to talk to someone. Have him sit you on the front row to have a talk with someone, maybe he and his wife, after the service. And let's get this straight. Your salvation and your Christianity. Would you do that? But then all the others for whom I pray, that God would help you to get things in order. I would like to ask you to walk up to the front, find a place on the front row or at what they call the altar up here, to either kneel or sit and have a talk with Jesus Christ about what needs to be straightened out. And you know what? The devil's going to try to talk you out of it. That's why I'm going to call on you to come forward right away. And if nobody else does, you come and find a place to talk to Jesus Christ about your issue. Let God relieve your heart and put you on the right track. Should do that, shouldn't you? Okay. Oh, God, have your way right now in a phenomenal way. Hear our prayers. With our heads bowed, she starts to play and you come.